¿Cómo estás? Ooh, we've got any, have we got someone who can interpret Spanish? No one. I'll preach in English then. You'll be relieved to know. I did have a go at the language. Yeah, that was one of the challenges in Spain. But I did learn what. Puedo tener hamburguesa con queso, ensalada, patatas fritas, un gran café, por favor. I was fluent Burger King. It was great because they had sin gluten as well. They did a gluten-free cheeseburger. I had quite a few of them. But yeah, I had a good time. What time is it? I had a really good time. It got better as it went on. I was there for 2 months, and essentially, I went to do some plumbing work. But throughout my time there, it became apparent that God was really speaking to me, but to the church there as well, about the practical work that was happening. It was had a spiritual kind of implication, ramification, whatever the word is. It meant something in the natural. And basically, I was doing the kind of work that I do here, which is like refitting bathrooms. But I was also connecting with the church there. Basically, it's called the Grand Casa, Big House, and it accommodates about 50 people. And missionaries go there from all over, just for a holiday or health reasons. Sometimes if they come from Africa, they go there and they see a doctor, better healthcare, whatever. And sometimes they just go for a break. And I was kind of looking after the house, certain aspects of that, but also doing the plumbing work. But within this house, there's a small church that meet from the local town, San Roque. And I was really connecting with the people in the church rather than the missionaries, because they just kind of come and they don't want to talk to anyone. They just want to do their own thing and then go, and that's how it was. So I had a really good time connecting with the church, and there was quite a few guys my sort of age and a little bit younger who were a bit discouraged, bit lacking a bit of motivation. It's funny because I went there and you soon realise that people are the same wherever you go, and all the problems are the same, but all the good and bad wherever you go. But it's good to go into that environment as a foreigner, and I think there's always an expectation on people that you're going to bring something different and something new, and God's going to speak. So it was encouraging in that sense, and God spoke through the work, and this message actually is what God showed me throughout that, and specifically towards the end of my time there, because I wasn't there to preach. That wasn't my job there, and I was really honoured when he asked me to. He said, "Would you like to preach before you go?" And God gave me this word about, and it just tied everything together. The work that I did, it was basically refitting a toilet, shower, cubicle thing. The pastor said, Dami, and the pastor said, "You're not really here for that." God had kind of spoken to him about different things, and he said, "Be great to do the work, but don't worry if you don't finish it and don't complete it. But we'll work on it together and see how it goes." And this room was probably about that high, with a shower in it. It was a toilet in it where, if you sat on the loo, the door is like right in front of you. So there's no room in it. There was no space, and he said, and consequently, no one was using it. And he said, "What do you think?" I said, "We need to rip it all out and start again." And that's what we did. And this came to mean more later on. But one of the first things I said was, "You need to make the ceiling higher," because it was just. He said, "Well, it's all right, you know, we can manage people, you know, there's enough, unless you're really tall," which was true, but it just felt really closed in. And so we just took the ceiling off and we took the walls out, and essentially we just made it all bigger. And there was a process involved in that, in the practical work, which was strengthening the walls, digging the floor up and strengthening the floor, making it bigger, bringing the wall out, taking the ceiling up, so there was more space. And this felt like it was really speaking in. And then he wanted to put a bigger door on it. And that again was about making it more accessible for people. We just sensed that, we got quite excited about it at some points, where God was saying, I'm making it bigger and making it more accessible for more people to be able to use it and access it and enjoy it. And that was the kind of gist of it that unfolded over the 2 months. And this is the word, really, that God gave me. And when I knew I was going to preach here today, a few weeks ago, and when I came back, I was asking God, what do I say? Because I'm not always comfortable sharing the exact same word. But if God says, then you do it. And if it's appropriate, you do it. And I just felt it was. I felt it is. I feel it is. So that's a little preamble to this. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where church has become routine and boring even at times. I mean, you're all gone quiet, but inside you're probably, amen, yeah. You know, not always, but sometimes it can become a routine. And we go to church, we attend regularly, we go to the meetings, we pray, we do the disciplines, we give, worship, listen to preachers, whatever. But things carry on as they are, and everything's the same, and it's just like a routine. And it can happen. It happens to all of us at some point. And I was reflecting on this. In the Old Testament, in Solomon's day, the temple was at the centre of the community, the centre of Jerusalem. And pilgrims, the Israelites, the Jews, would come from all over the country at different times of the year to present their offerings to God at different festivals. And for those who were allowed into the temple to worship and to minister, primarily the Levites, they would have been aware of one really important reality, which was, if you can picture it, through that door and behind that curtain is God. They would have been aware that he's the God in heaven and he's the God on the earth. He'd promised to dwell among his people. He'd promised to be with his people on the earth, in the Holy of Holies, in Solomon's temple. Can you imagine coming to church every Sunday, or whatever day, knowing that just behind that door is God? How does that make you feel? How would that make you feel? How would that change? How would that kind of jolt you out of routine, out of familiarity, if you knew that he was just behind that door? I mean, he's not. He's actually much closer than that. He's much closer than that. But we lose sight of it. We get so used to how it is. Every morning I would meet with a pastor, Damian, in Spain. It was really good because I sensed that he was like a bit alone in it all. Him and his wife were pastors of the church, but there's two other women elders, but there's no other men. And so it was really good for him, and it was great for me to kind of learn from him and help him and encourage each other. We'd share scripture, we'd pray every morning, pray for the town, pray for the people in the church. And we were looking at different parts of scripture. And 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Revelation chapter 2. And I don't know how familiar you are with that passage, but it's quite a challenging read, chapters 2 and 3. It's basically all about Jesus speaking to the church at that time, the established church in the world at that time. There's seven churches. Seven is a number in the Bible. It kind of represents completeness and fullness. And he has a different message for each church. And it's not an easy read. And he has good things to say, encouraging things to say, and he has quite challenging, often corrective things to say. And I'm not here to bring a word of correction. I'm not going to go into the details. But one thing I do want to draw from that truth is that if you want to draw one thing, it's that there's no perfect church that represented the church in the world at that time. And by and large, they weren't all getting it spot on. There was problems everywhere. And it's just a reminder that wherever you go, there's going to be stuff that's not right. There's going to be stuff that isn't perfect. And I just felt that that's what God wanted me to draw from it, that you'll never find that perfect place. But that's not what I want to dwell on. I forgot to mention to Jez, but if you could put up verse 1, Jez, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This is the verse that stood out to me and really spoke to me. NIV would be best, I think. Yeah, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is about Jesus. And in this, the context is the seven stars represent angels, the angels of the churches, and the seven lampstands represent the churches. And that the words that really impacted me in this was that Jesus is saying, I walk among the churches. I walk among you. I'm not hidden behind some curtain or in some room. I walk among you. And this morning, today, regardless of how you feel, he's walking among us. And he's not just walking around the front. He goes to the back. He goes right to the back. He goes where they're all sat on the sofa. He's over there as well. He's everywhere. You can't get away from him. But that's the reality. He's among us. Jesus taught that when God's people gather together, he's among us. There's a different dynamic to when we walk with God. Jesus made some great promises about, you know, I'll never leave you, I'm always with you. He said, Scripture says, God holds us in the palm of his hand, he protects us, he guides us. All brilliant, all reassuring. But there's a different dynamic when people come together. It's different. He walks among us. And we forget this, we lose sight of it, but it's true. I'll come back to that thought in a minute. Hold that thought. Another passage of scripture that God was speaking to us from as we read the Christmas story was about the life of Anna. And Anna's not someone I'd really studied or looked at, but Damien had these New Year's resolutions about being more like Anna. And I'm like, well, go for it. Fasting, praying, worshipping, 24/7. I'm right behind you. You go for it. I was joking, but it's one of his first things. He wanted to give up drinking Coca-Cola. They just drink gallons of it out there, like the full fat sugar stuff. And I kept pointing it out every time he had a can in his hand. Anna wouldn't drink Coca-Cola. You know? he saw the funny side, but he preached on Anna a few times, and I was looking at the life of Anna, and something else stood out to me that I'd not really seen before. Anna was an amazing woman. She was spent all her time in the temple, it says in scripture. And she was, I think, married 7 years, I think it says, and then she was a widow for 84 years. She was probably around 100-ish years old. She was old. and she spent all her time, that was her lifestyle, was praying, fasting, worshipping God. And my Bible describes her as a prophetess, which means she lived her life in such a way that it spoke to people, and it was a sign. Her life was a signpost, and she was when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. We all know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, all that. At the end of it, he says, if you live this way, you'll be persecuted, just as they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, when you live like God wants you to live, your life will be prophetic. It will speak to the people around you, and your life will be a signpost to God. And Anna lived this life that I believe she was aligning with something from Scripture, from an Old Testament promise that spoke to the people around her and that pointed to God. I thought she prayed every day for years and years, and I thought, what do you pray about? What was she praying for that length of time? And I think there was one thing that she prayed every day without fail. This is kind of speculation, but I think it's godly speculation. I think she aligned herself with one thing from Scripture. It says she never left the temple. She never left the temple. I'll get to the point in a minute. 600 years earlier, God's people had you know, walked away from him. They were being disobedient. They were worshipping idols. They're just not following him. And God kept warning them, I think 20-odd years through Jeremiah, you know, turn back to your God, otherwise there'll be judgment. And we know the story that there was judgment. They were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And they were carried off into exile. And around that time, the prophet Ezekiel had a vision. And in this vision, he sees the temple and he sees the glory of God leaving the temple. Anna never left the temple, but God left the temple 600 years earlier. Her life was prophetic. She was speaking something prophetic. The judgment came. People were carried into exile. But then God said, okay, enough. That's it now. We're coming back. There's a restoration. And the people came back from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And they built a foundation. They started building it. And the people were divided. Half the people were saying, well, it doesn't really look like much. Compared to Solomon's, it's not as big, it's not as grandiose, it's not as expensive, it's not as ornate. And you get the impression that the other half of the people were like, yeah, this is great, this is great news. But God encouraged the people. And he gave this promise through another prophet, Haggai, which was, he said, look, I know this doesn't really look like much, but I will fill this house with greater glory than the last house. That was the promise. God had left the temple, and he never returned in the same way again. And I believe Anna knew that. And her life was, I'm not leaving this temple because you said you'd come back. You said you'd return in greater glory. And her life was a prophetic statement to everyone around her, I'm waiting for God to come back. And then one day, this couple, this young couple, turn up to dedicate their baby. Mary and Joseph, by the way. And in that moment, Anna's prayer is answered. That prayer that she'd prayed every day for however many years is fulfilled in this little bundle of greater glory, the person of Christ. And the greater glory had returned to the temple. I think Anna knew what wasn't. That's what kept her in that place. She could celebrate. She had, it's all speculation, but you know, she was a godly woman, and she could celebrate God's goodness. She could like it, as it says in Habakkuk, even there's no fruit on the trees, there's not this, there's not that, I will still celebrate. That's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to us all. But I believe she was that kind of woman. But at the same time, she's waiting for this promise, this reality. She's determined. You said you'd come, and I'm not leaving here until you do. And God came in greater glory. Prayer is an act of faith that is the outworking of hope. Jesus taught us to pray for what wasn't. He taught us to pray for what wasn't. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're all aware of what isn't in our lives, in people's lives around us. And so we pray for what isn't to become the reality, like Anna did. That's why I have to read, me personally, I have to read God's promises and remind myself constantly, otherwise I lose hope. And if we lose hope, it's not a good place to be, is it? We're called to be people who manifest hope, who release hope into people's life, because prayer is the outworking of hope. And that event marked the beginning of God coming to dwell among his people. We are all beneficiaries of Anna's life, because she prayed for God to return, and God returned. And it was never the same again. He didn't come in this cloud. He didn't come in this pillar of fire. He's no longer behind a curtain or in a room. He's among his people in the person of Jesus. And to this day, here, this morning, he's among his people. He's among us, walking among his people. You and me. Many people have this image of Jesus kind of walking around, walking among, or following them with like a clipboard, you know, sort of pointing out all the stuff that's not quite right. I'm not, you know. I spent 2 months in Spain, and if I had gone there, like, with that attitude, pointing out all the things that were wrong, I probably wouldn't have stayed there for 2 months. I probably would have returned early. But I went to be involved. I went to be active and to be doing stuff. And I don't believe God is any different. He's not among us to observe. He's among us to do and be involved, even today. One of my favourite scriptures, Acts 10:38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around, he walked among, doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. I was just meditating on this last night. Just that word, under the power. It's important that we don't forget when we come together, God is among us. And we need to keep that as a priority and recognise that, so that it doesn't become a routine. But also that the other reality is that there's a world out there, and there's even people who are under the power of something else, of the devil. It's like, doesn't mince his words, does he? They're under something. There's situations in my life, or people around me, that are not panning out as I believe they should. People, sickness, and you know, we're all affected by that. But I won't pretend that they're not under the power of. It's not God. I'm not seeing things resolved as I'd like to, and I have to keep praying and keep persevering. But I don't want to compromise on what Jesus did. He delivered people who were under this power, in this grip of darkness, and that manifested as disease and torment and sickness, whatever. And I don't want to compromise on that. Another overcoming is about taking the high ground in our thinking and finding our position in Him. We are no longer under the power of the devil. We've crossed from darkness into light. And the Christian walk is one of ascending and gaining that high ground. To overcome is to be over. And Jesus was able to minister to those who were under because He was over. Yeah. I hope that's not confusing. He went around and He walked among His people doing good. And when I, a couple of weeks ago, I was asking God, yeah, but it's great that you're walking among us, God. It's great that that's a reality, and I need to remember that. But what do you want to do? And I stayed in this little self-contained flat in part of the house. And a couple of times a week, this guy, Juan Pedro, would come and spend an hour with me and try and teach me Spanish. And he was a really great teacher, and I was a terrible student, and it wasn't very encouraging at first when I got there. The guy came, like the head over all the organisation, came and to meet me. He said, "Oh, I don't want to discourage you, but it's not the best place in the country to learn Spanish because they don't pronounce their S's, and Spanish is full of S's. If you don't pronounce your S's, it's like people coming to Hull to learn English." Yeah, and there. That's the best comparison. And this Juan Pedro, he's a great guy, a good friend now. But I've got this app on my phone, and obviously it's perfect Spanish. It sounds great. There's pictures, there's multiple choice. I would say, well, what does that say? And he'd mumble it, and I'm like, about six times, I'm like, it's not working, is it? There were other things going on, but he wrote out a list of verbs, you know, like, it's the first time I've ever tried to learn any sort of language, and, you know, Burger King's all right, but when you're sort of talking about tenses and future and all that, it's like, I want a burger now, that's all you need to know. But anyhow, he had all these verbs, and this word I just zoomed in on when this message was coming together was ayudarte. Does anyone know what that means? I'll tell you then. Ayudarte means to help. It means I want to help you. And I felt God, like, what do you want to do? I was asking, what do you want to do? And He's saying, I want to help you. And then I started, this was towards the end, and I was reflecting on why I'd been there. And then I realized I'd been there to help them. Practically, hands-on, I was helping them. And it wasn't about me. God was saying, if you can do that, what do you think I can do? And He's among us to do what we can. Because I can plumb. I can build walls. I can, well, kind of. I can raise ceilings. But I can't heal the sick. And I can't raise the dead. And I can't relieve people from torment. Only He can do that. But He'll do it through us. And He said, I want to help. And I don't know much about... Interestingly, I don't know much about Spanish. But in trying to learn Spanish, I realised that I don't know much about English either. And I can speak it in a fashion. But he knew more... Juan Pedro knew more about English verbs and construction of language than I did. And he's talking about whatever, all the tenses and third person, this and that. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. And where was I going with that? He came to me twice. I'll get back to that. He was helping me with the language. Ayudarte, that was it. Jesus would often say, he'd say to people, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And we've all heard sermons about how what a probing question that is. It reveals so much about what do I want? What do I really want? And that's really all well and good. It's a really important approach to asking that question. But the other side of it is, well, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Just like, what do you want? Maybe he was just asking, what do you want? When I first got there, I was keen to try out my Spanish. And I needed some post-it notes. You know, the post-it notes. And my idea was I'd stick them over everything in the flat. And la mesa, cuchara, you know, whatever. Can't remember them now. But I'd label everything in Spanish. And so I went, I thought, right, I'm going to try and buy some. So I went to this stationery shop, and there's this little old lady behind the counter. And I thought, right, where do I start? I said, ¿Tienes papel pequeño? Which means, do you have small paper? I thought I was quite chuffed with that. And she looked at me like, you're not from round here, right? And no. And she went off and came back with some A4 printed copier paper. It was a stationery shop. And I'm like, no, pequeño. Pequeño. Por favor. Yeah. She went off again and came back with some envelopes. I thought, well, we're getting closer. And I thought, in Spanish, what I learnt was, if you don't know the word, just guess and add an OS on the end or an S or something. Because often you're right. Often it is not far off. Not this time, but I said, ¿Tienes pequeño papel stickio? and I was doing all the actions, and she went off and she opened this drawer, and I was like, oh wow, it was like a drawer full of pequeño papel stickio. And I was like, yes, and she saw smiles, and I paid for ¿cuánto cuesta? How much, I think it means. And paid, I got two. I paid for them. I walked out and I thought, oh, I need to, what are they called? So I turned around and said, ¿cómo se llama? Which means, what are they called? And she looked at me and she went, ah, post-its. And I was sort of reflecting on that. And I was thinking, sometimes we use language and we say things what we think God wants to hear. And he's just saying, what do you want? Ask for what you want and I'll give you it. And what do you want this morning? What do you want from him? And what language are you using to try and get what you want? Because we can dress things up, can't we, in spiritual language? And it's like, what do you want? Just ask. And this message, there was two questions, actually, when I first gave this message. It feels right to ask the same questions. The first question was, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus would ask that, and he'd heal, he'd do whatever. And no conditions. But he'd ask another question, which is, what do you want? Which is a deeper question. That's the probing question. What do you want? I've given you what you asked for, what you needed, but what do you want? And it causes us to search, doesn't it? Beneath all the layers of desire, what's at the core? And I think God is asking that question. What do you really want in life, in ministry, in family, whatever? What's on your heart? And don't use spiritual language to try and say what you think I want to hear. Just what's written on your heart, and ask me for it. So this morning, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And I just want to open up this morning and just again to go back to where we started. He's among us. He's among us to do. When I asked God that whole thing about ayudarte, that was it. That was the bit I missed. I don't know much about English language, but I know that verbs are active words. They're what I would call doing words, generally speaking. They describe an action. And so when God comes to help, it's about doing. He's doing something. He's not observing. He's not just reminding us everything that we can't do. That what good is that? He's there to do what they can't, what we can't. I was there to do what they couldn't do, which in that sense was plumbing. But what is it that you want God to do that you can't do? And I think that's the invitation this morning. What do you want me to do for you? I'm going to pray. And then if anybody wants prayer, last important thing. He walks among us. He's not just at the front, I said. And if you've got things that you want God to do for you, maybe the person you sat next to has got the answer. Maybe the person you sat next to, God's going to speak through or work through and do something through this morning. I'm happy. I'm sure Jill's happy to pray for anyone, everyone. But maybe you've got something that someone else wants. Maybe. Father, thank you that this morning you're among us. And you're among us in power. Lord, forgive us where we lose sight of that reality, where we lose sight of the fact that you're present in our midst. Forgive us where church has become a routine, where our expectations have just been, well, nothing happens. Lord, we want to recognize and honor you this morning that you're the God who helps. You're the God who is active. You're the God who does things. You're the same yesterday, today and forever. Father, I pray that you'd, even right now you'd be stirring hearts and you'd be releasing what people need, what we need among us for the person we're sat next to or the person at the other side of the room. Father, thank you that you're a good God. You're a generous God. Your promises are that you provide everything we need. Thank you for all the amazing promises. Thank you that you have returned to your temple, to your church, to your people in greater glory, in greater measure. And Lord, that we partake in that greater glory. Would you walk among us this morning, God, to do? In Jesus' name. Amen.
So, thank you, Steve. And can I encourage us to take a few moments to make some sort of response there? And but as we go through the morning, we've got coffee as usual, but we're having lunch about 12:30. And it'd be great for as many who can to stay. We've got